If you would please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 26 and move into chapter 4. Remember last time Paul said that the purpose of the law in chapter 3 verse 19 was in order to lead us to Christ. It was to show us our need. Verse 24, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Now in verse 26, Galatians chapter 3, this is God's word. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains. because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is writing to a group of people who have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and then heard some false teaching and now are confused. And Paul is writing to them and he's telling them, how did you get so confused? I love you guys and I hate to speak so sternly to you. He is speaking sternly to them. Remember last time he kept calling them foolish? The reason we said that he was calling them foolish was because they were foolish. Absolutely. It was an appropriate term for the way they were behaving. However nice we want to be to people, sometimes it is unkind not to just go ahead and tell folks this is the way it is. Now, you and I may not always appreciate correction, but the Bible says that if we're wise, we will appreciate correction. So are you going to be wise or are you going to be foolish? If you're going to be wise, you're going to appreciate it when someone corrects you. And that's what Paul's doing to the Galatians because he loves them. He says, I feel as if I'm giving birth to a baby. Now, that may seem like an odd thing for a man to say. And yet the reason he's saying that is because he says, this is painful for me to see you going through this, and I long to see you mature in Christ. I want to see you grow up in him. And that involves understanding the gospel, not only in terms of forgiveness, but in terms of the fact that it's only in Christ that we become what we're supposed to be. In other words, Jesus didn't just die on the cross so we could be forgiven, and then from now on, I've got to really be sure and do this right. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and sent his Spirit to live in us, and now the way that we grow is by yielding to the Spirit of God, not by getting out there and trying to do a bunch of stuff and keep a bunch of rules and try to become good Old Testament Jews. That's over. That's done. And let me say something that probably is going to get some unhappy listeners to the radio show. A lot of the devout, sincere, Bible-believing evangelical folks who are listeners to my broadcast and friends of mine, I believe are really confused about what God promises concerning the Jews. Okay? Their view of history is that the church is a brief little interlude, and then we're going to be taken out of here, and the Jews are again going to be what the plan's all about. Let me just encourage every one of us to go back and look some more at the Scriptures. Read the book of Romans and find out that not all Israel is Israel. Okay? Read what Paul says right here in Galatians. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Did you hear that? There's neither Jew nor Greek. Not anymore. That's the way it used to be. Now there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, excuse me. If I become a Christian, do I stop being male? No. If I'm a female and I become a Christian, do I stop being female? Am I now suddenly genderless? No, what he's saying is our identity is no longer in our ethnicity, our nationality, our language, our education, our gender. Our identity is in Christ. And you see, under the old covenant, not only did the sons have it very differently from the daughters, the sons were the heirs, as long as you had sons. The sons got to inherit. The girls were kind of like, well, you're going to be with somebody else, aren't you? Okay, and you can enjoy what they inherited in their family. That's why we want to marry you off well. But the sons inherit. And the eldest son inherits the double portion. Unless it's like a case like Jacob or something. But you see, in Christ Jesus, we are made joint heirs with him. And so what he's saying is, you women who are in Christ, you also have the rights of sonship. Okay? That's what he's saying. It's not that you're no longer female. It's that the fact that you are female is not an impediment to your being a full heir. You are just as much a son of God in terms of inheritance as the men. Is that clear? Because the basis of our inheritance is not our background, our gender, it's Christ. We receive not on the basis of what we were, but on the basis of who he is and who we are in him. And Paul is telling them, and God is telling us, we need to understand what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Because the Galatians were in danger of slipping back into a slave mindset that says, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this in order for God to accept me. And he says, no, you're accepted in the Beloved. You are in Christ. When you trust in him, you receive him. You don't just receive his forgiveness, you receive Christ. So now it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. We already looked at it in chapter 2. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This is a whole new thing. And so it's not about... I was reading in the Old Testament the other day, and it was striking. I don't know how many times I've read it. I've read it innumerable times. But there it was jumping off the page at me and saying, woohoo, notice this. It says that in the new covenant, we're not going to be looking for the ark anymore. So why are Christians getting all excited about the fact that maybe we could find the ark and reestablish the temple over in Jerusalem and restore Old Testament worship? All of that was a signpost pointing to Jesus. He has fulfilled it. The temple is gone. Don't be looking for that, boys and girls. Oh, but I read a best-selling book that says, well, I want you to read this book. I want you to read this book because the ark was just a billboard pointing to Jesus. Jesus has come. Worship him. Serve him. And understand that if you are trusting in Jesus, God's presence is in you. Oh, but that ark was holy. You are holy if you're in Christ Jesus. Live like it. You've been set apart. Don't dabble in sin any longer. Don't act as if, well, you know, just a sinner saved by grace. I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a child of God. Well, are you saying you never sin anymore? No, I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I am so much more. I am a child of God. I am an heir with Christ. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit with my brothers and sisters. Is that clear? And together, we are the temple God is building. We're it. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to offer sacrifices acceptable to God. That's what it's about. Oh, but I think it'd be so neat if they could... Well, read the book! Read the book! Read the letter to the Hebrews. I mean, if it was the letter to the Hebrews, maybe we ought to take a clue. Okay?
So, well, I thought that was just kind of to help us Gentiles.
No. It was the letter to the Hebrews. Well, does that mean it doesn't apply to us? No, it means it should teach us that that was the old covenant, and now we're in the new, and the old is not coming back. It's not coming back. Is that clear? Boy, now I've got some people nervous. I'm just trying to stick with what it says here, folks. You see, these Judaizers came down and they tried to tell the Galatians, you've got to behave like a good Jew if you want to be right with God. And the Gentiles said, well, we'll do whatever we have to do. And Paul says, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Tell me, verse 21, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? That's a great question. He says, you want to be under the law? Do you even know what it says? I don't think you do. Because if you know what the law says that there are two paths. One, the natural, and it results in slavery. The other is supernatural, and it makes you part of the family. An heir, walking in freedom. That is what God has ordained for those who are in Christ Jesus. To be the heir of God. There's a lot about our inheritance in Paul's letter to the Romans, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, in Peter's letter to the body of Christ. I haven't inherited a lot of money in my lifetime. I mean, some people do. I know people who have inherited millions and millions and millions of dollars. My ancestors didn't have millions of dollars. They had a very good education and good character. But they didn't have millions of dollars. But I'll tell you something about an inheritance. Once you inherit it, it's yours. It's yours. It really is. You can squander it. You can try and increase it. You can give an account for what you do with it. But it's yours. I have inherited a few things in my life. I was promised a number of things that didn't come through. But I inherited a 12-gauge shotgun from a friend of mine named Mel, who at an early age died of cancer, and told his parents, I want Pastor Wood to do my funeral, and I want him to have my shotgun. So I went down, I did his funeral, and his parents took me aside, and they said, Mel left something to you, and I hope you're not offended by what he left to you. They didn't know me. I hope you're not offended by what he left to you. And I thought, well, you know, what could he possibly have left me that they think might be offensive? And they said, I said, oh, I'm sure it'll be fine. And they said, well, it's his 12-gauge. I said, oh, wonderful, that's great. And so I came home with Mel's 12-gauge, and the first time I shot it, he had apparently had some really high-powered, about as high-powered as it gets, slugs. And I just held it right up there and didn't brace myself sufficiently. I'd shot a 16-gauge many years ago, but it was loaded with dove shot. And when that thing went off, I don't know exactly how I managed to do it, but I gave myself a bloody nose. Okay? And the bottom line was because I didn't know how to handle my inheritance. Okay? Now, I have since derived enormous pleasure from shooting that gun and knowing how. And I even shot the rest of those slugs because once I knew what was coming, and that is an explosion in your hands, I was able to hold the gun and do okay with those high-powered 12-gauge slugs. But let me tell you something, folks. The Galatians had been made heirs of God, And they didn't really understand what they'd gotten. They didn't really understand what they were into, and they were in danger of setting it aside in favor of becoming slaves all over again. Imagine, they used to be slaves like all of us were. God set them free in Christ Jesus. Wow, that's wonderful. I don't fully understand it yet, but I'm grateful. And then somebody comes along and says, oh, you need to put your hand in here. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't you understand what's in there? It's chains. It's shackles. You're going to be bound all over again. Because if you're trying to earn God's love, you're not receiving God's love. Because you're calling God a liar. And you're suggesting that your effort is superior to Jesus' sacrifice. The Apostle Paul tells them, if a person could be justified by keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. It makes a mockery of what Jesus did when we try to earn God's love. You can't earn it. He already loves you. He already loves you. Well, so does that mean we shouldn't try and do what pleases God? No, no, no. We should try to do what pleases God because we love Him. But the reason we love Him is because He first loved us. So we do what God says based on our gratitude for what He did for us when we were totally undeserving. We're not trying to earn it. We're not trying to be the good people so God will love us. Boy, I noticed some of those people over there are doing pretty well. I'm going to have to outdo them. Nothing like that. Nothing like that at all. So Paul is writing to these people and he's telling them that he wants them to know what Christ has done for them and who they are in Christ. That is, they are sons of God. Yes, the ladies too, sons of God. It's talking about your legal status. You are a full heir of God. Okay? You with all the rights and privileges appertaining thereunto. Okay? God has made you His child. You can call Him Daddy. That's what Abba Father means. It's the affectionate term of a little child who trusts their papa. Daddy. Wow. That's what we're given. Why would you trade that for slavery? Why would you trade that for slavery? Now, Paul writes to them, and he gives us a little insight here into something else. He says, I plead with you, brothers, verse 12, become like me, for I became like you. You've done me no wrong. As you know, verse 13, this is interesting and instructive. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Please hear this. God can use even our illness, even sickness, even hardship, even suffering in order to advance the gospel. Paul says, the way I ended up preaching the gospel to you was I was on sick leave. I was sick. And I needed a place, and you provided a place. And therefore, I got to preach the gospel to you. And you received me warmly when I was sick. Now, what kind of sickness was it? Well, apparently it had something to do with his eyes. His eyes were messed up. Well, why do you say that? Well, because he says, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes. Could this possibly be the thorn in the flesh he refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? I think so. Look at the end of this letter. And Paul says to them, to the Galatians, verse 11 of chapter 6, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Why do you think he was using large letters? Probably the same reason that older people like me start to get large print Bibles and wear spectacles and stuff like that. His eyes were failing him, okay? My assistant the other day said that she was trying to read something, and a customer in the store said, "Do you want me to hold it for you?" Because, see, as we get older, our arms aren't long enough to hold the thing far enough away from our eyes to see it. And Paul obviously had some sort of ongoing problem with his physical vision, with his physical eyes. But he says, that was really how I ended up getting to preach the gospel to you. Pastor Wood, do you believe that God heals? Absolutely. I've seen him do it. I've experienced his healing touch. Miraculous, instantaneous healing. I know God still heals. I know it. That's not speculation. That is established fact. I also know that a lot of people who claim to have a ministry of healing are as phony as a $3 bill. Okay? But the fact that there's a counterfeit doesn't mean there's no such thing as real currency. The fact that Satan tries to discredit the authentic by promoting the phony should not cause those who know Christ not to believe his promises. God heals people. But God heals people as he sees fit. He does what he chooses sovereignly.
Don't you believe there are certain principles and so forth in God's Word?
Absolutely I do. Yes, we've talked about that before. But I want you to understand something. The Apostle Paul had a marvelous ministry of healing. God used him to be the catalyst, the instrument, for many people's miraculous, instantaneous healing. And yet Paul himself on occasion was sick. Is that okay? I mean, can you handle that? Better get used to it, because it's reality. Sometimes God heals, and sometimes God takes us, and sometimes God lets us suffer for a long time.
I don't want to suffer. I mean, I'd like him to heal me, and if not, I'd like for him to take me.
That's what I think every time I get the flu or something. I really do. It's so sad. I'm such a wimp. I'm a lousy sufferer. If I get sick, I just want to die, you know? Heaven is really appealing when I'm sick. I just hate being sick. Well, Paul didn't think it was a picnic. But he said, even though my sickness was a trial to you, the Galatians, you loved me. You took care of me. So do you think Paul loved these people? You better believe it. He says, I feel like I'm in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. But he says, I want you to understand, God is calling you to freedom. And I want you to understand, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. That's who we are. And if you know who you are in Christ, it'll change the way you live. If you believe that you can't say no to temptation,
I just can't help it. Every time I feel tempted that way, I just can't help it.
That's a lie from the enemy. That is a lie from the enemy. Jesus Christ lives in the believer, and he has the power to say no. You need to die to self, surrender to him, and walk in obedience.
Well, Pastor Wood, do you always walk in obedience?
No, I don't, I'm ashamed to say. But I'll tell you this, whenever I mess up, it's not because I didn't have a choice. Whenever I mess up, it's because I made the wrong choice. But God has given me the freedom to do the right thing, which I didn't have before I was in Christ Jesus. Before I was in Christ, I was a slave. I was bound in sin. I was under the law. And I couldn't fix it. But in Christ Jesus, I have the freedom to do the right thing. I have the freedom to say no. But Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and one of the ways he trips us up is to try and get us to believe that we just can't help it. And one of the stupidest, wickedest lies that I hear over and over and over again in evangelical circles is, "And Father, we just ask you to forgive us for all the thousands of ways that we sin every day." I don't have time for 1,000 sins in a day. Okay? That's not humility. That's not even honest confession. That is a cop-out by people who don't want to be specific about the 2 or 3 things they may have done that really screwed up that day. Okay? So instead of saying, "I was selfish. In that situation right there, I was selfish. That was wrong of me. God, forgive me. So-and-so, please forgive me." Instead of saying, I didn't really tell the whole truth. I said this. And that was true, but it wasn't the whole truth, and I misled you by not telling you the whole truth. Let me tell you the truth. Instead of getting honest and repenting, we just want to give this pseudo-humble, not humble at all, phony baloney confession about, "Oh, you know, we all sin thousands of times every day." That's garbage. That is absolute garbage. That is from the enemy. Don't fall for it, and don't you let me hear you talking like that. Okay? If you think you sinned 1,000 times today, I'd like you to make a list. Come up with 500 of them at least. Okay? And then show me the 500 sins you committed in the last 24 hours, and I'll begin to take you seriously. Is that clear? Don't do that anymore.
Who's he talking to?
I'm talking to tons of people who do that all the time and listen to this broadcast. I hope none of them are in this room. All right? Just don't do that, because it's not true. It's not honest confession. Now, where are we going with this? Where's God going with this? We're not going to read this morning all of chapter 5, but I want to tell you what Paul says, having just made the argument that he makes in chapter 4. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Once you know who you are in Christ, don't ever go back. Don't ever go back. Don't give in. You don't have to earn God's love. You've already got it. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Hallelujah. We've been set free. Those who are in Christ are sons of God, heirs with Christ. We have nothing to be afraid of. We have everything to live for. We are blessed beyond measure. So let's walk in obedience and show his character through holy lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Your word is true, and we rejoice in the gospel. We pray that you would cause your word to be increasingly manifest in our love for you and one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.